Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes. My light. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Follow as I read. Solomon writes for us, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls towards the south or towards the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away sin from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. As we come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he begins to sum it all up. And you remember that he has been giving us through these 11 chapters and 12 chapters, he's been giving us what life is like under the sun, in other words, on this planet. As we live on planet Earth, as we are wayfaring strangers, as there are wars, as people are dying, as we live. In Solomon, you remember, the wisest man that lived, God gave him such great wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3 that surpassed anybody before him or after him, humanly speaking. And so Solomon, as the king of Israel, is looking out over life, observing life under the sun, and his conclusion is, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Chapter 1, verse 2. Futility is the same idea. Futility, futility, all is futility. And you begin to wonder, well, Solomon, why? What in the world is this? We need to remember that I believe Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes towards the end of his life, but he had a period in his life, 1 Kings 11, where he did exactly what God told him not to do. God had said, don't marry foreign women, because they will turn your heart from serving me to serve their gods. And yet, Scripture says that Solomon held fast to his women in love. And he had 1,000, well, he had, you know, all these wives. He had many wives and concubines. And they did, they took his heart away from God, and he began to worship their gods, and he built altars for their gods, and God was not happy. And I think it was during that time that he was looking at life under the sun, because when he walked away from God, what did he have? He had himself. Yes, he had himself with all of his wisdom, chapter 1, and with all of his pleasure and all of his riches, chapter 2. And yet, deep down he knew this is futile. This is vain. Because when you look at life from a humanistic viewpoint, when you look at life just mainly as us human beings, that's the conclusion you will reach. Because there's no amount of wisdom, chapter 1. There's no amount of pleasure, chapter 2. There's no amount of power, chapter 4. There's no amount of money in chapter 5 that will truly work and fulfill you. Oh, hey, it's helpful to have a lot of money. It's nice to be pleasurable. It's nice to have wisdom. I mean, in fact, wisdom is exalted throughout the scriptures. But in and of itself, those will never satisfy. In other words, and those will never get you to heaven. So in essence, yeah, if you look at life from a merely humanistic viewpoint, yeah, at the end of the day, it is all basically vain. Because as he says in chapter 1, no matter what you do, the water is still going to flow from the mountains to the oceans. And it's going to evaporate, and the cycle will continue, with or without you. And then because of that, we've also seen that life often is not fair. In chapters 8 and 9, we tend to be fools. We saw that last week in chapter 10. And upon all that, we tend as human beings to stray off course. As he noted for us in chapter 7, verse 28, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." So I want to ask and answer the question, why does humanistic worldview not work? Why is it, if we just look at things from a humanistic standpoint, why is it that wisdom won't work to the nth degree? Why pleasure doesn't work? Power, money, why all that? Why does it not work? Because it should. See, if we've just evolved, then some of us should be able to transcend that and actually find what we're looking for. But we can't, and we don't. And Solomon, this wise man, this rich man, the point is that I think one of the reasons God gave us the book of Ecclesiastes, if it didn't work for him, it's not going to work for you. But why is that true? I want you to look at chapter 3, and I'll show you why that's true. And this will all work us up to where we are, and then once you understand, or just kind of be refreshed with why it is, why it works this way, you'll see our chapter for today just flows basically by itself. In chapter 3, Solomon gives us the great insight after the classic passage, chapter 3, verse 1, "There is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." And he says in verse 10, "I've seen the task which God has given to the sons of men, which they occupy themselves." Verse 11, "He, God, has made everything appropriate in its time." So now we get a clue. If you live without God, and if you're going to walk away from God, as Solomon did in 1 Kings 11, nothing's going to make sense. Because God is in charge of everything. He's the one who decides when all this happened. He's the one who sets the appointed times. So we see God is at work. But then we get to verse 14, and it says, this is the key. This, if you underline your Bible, if you make any marks at all, you need to mark this verse. "I know that everything God does," and he's just told you a bunch of them, time to weep, time to mourn, time to be a time to give birth, a time to die, etc., etc. So everything that God does remains forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take away from it. Now watch this next phrase. For God has so worked. What has he done? He is in charge of everything, and he has so worked that this happens now, this happens now, this happens now, and he's done all of that, that men should fear him. Because we should get to the point where we see, you know, I can do some things. I can plant and I can uproot, and yes, I can kill. I can kill. I can't heal. I can do some of these things, but we realize in spheres of life and in history, it's God that does it. And when we get to the point where we should get to the point, the whole point is we begin to realize, oh my goodness, this is far bigger than me. And my fulfillment in life is not going to come through my wisdom, is not going to come through my pleasure, is not going to come through my power or my money or me trying to figure out how life is not fair and how to make it. It's not going to depend on me at all. It depends on God. In fact, Solomon says God has done it all that way so you would fear him. You would fear him. You would reverence him. You would worship him. You would believe in him. You would trust in him. You put your faith in him. That is the key. You know, I thought that as we come to Memorial Day, and here we are in America, here we are in Murphy's, and, you know, there's bombs aren't dropping, bullets aren't whizzing. But if you went to the church, if you went to church in the Ukraine, that very well could happen. Even in Myanmar, we have a missionary that spends time in Myanmar, and he said that they had to quit having church because bullets were coming through the building while they were meeting. So I recognize that in some places it's much tougher, but you know what? God, he's either sovereign or he isn't. And if he's allowing things to happen, there is a reason. So the reason humanistic viewpoints don't work is because we were created in the image of God. God has made everything, and he's done it this way that we would fear him. We would fear him. And that becomes a theme throughout the book. And I think that as Solomon lived his life and he experienced this, he wrote this book, and he's struggling back and forth. And as some have noted, you know, he tries to just do it without God. It doesn't work. And it just keeps coming back. He keeps coming back because he realizes in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has made everything appropriate in his time, and he has also set eternity in their hearts. We know there is something else because we're made in God's image. And yes, people live without that, and people will say they're atheists and they'll die that way. But for them to do that, back to Romans 1:18, they have to suppress that truth and unrighteousness. But it's in us. It's in us, and we know that there is a God. There is somebody out there. He said, remembering chapter 7, verse 13, consider the work of God, who is able to straighten what he is bent. Answer, no one. So in the day of prosperity, be happy. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Again, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. He's designed it that way. Why? So that you trust him. See, God wants us forever to just place our trust in him. Place our trust in him. In chapter 8, verse 17, remember he said, I saw every work of God, and I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover, and even though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. You can't figure this out. Chapter 9, verse 1, for I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men and wise men and their deeds are in the hand of God, and man does not know whether it will be love or hatred, anything awaits him. We don't know. God does. And he's designed it that way, so we fear him and we trust him. And then the verse we read in chapter 11, verse 5, just as you don't know the path of the wind. And in fact, have you ever watched the wind? You don't see the wind, do you? You see what the wind does. It's So sitting on our front porch, I can watch trees, and I can watch the trees move, and I know there's wind. That's how you know there's wind. And the other day, the trees way over there, several blocks away, were moving, and I know the wind's blowing. But our trees were not moving. And then you can kind of watch its progression, and sometimes it'll skip us. But I don't know where it's going. I don't know where it's coming from. We don't know that. We don't know how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman. So you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. And like he said in chapter 9, verse 1, we don't know whether our life and design for our life is going to be good or bad. Hatred or love. We don't know. So he says, you need to trust him. Some examples from the book about how this goes. For example, you know that in chapter 5, verse 16, that's not the right verse, verse 18, we see that here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, Solomon says, to eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself and all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of the life which God has given him. So again, now God's the one that gives life. God's the one that takes life. Deuteronomy 32:39. Furthermore, verse 19, for as every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he also empowered him to eat them and to receive the reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. And we go, hey, that's awesome. Then you go to chapter 6, verse 2. It says, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. And we would say, man, that is not fair. But look at, if God is perfect, Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4, Romans 12, 2, his will is good, perfect, and acceptable. If God is perfect and he has done this, then there's a reason. And it's a perfect reason. And he is accomplishing his purpose. And we just need to keep that in our mind. I mean, how else do you make sense of the Ukraine and Russia? How else, I mean, really, or 9/11 or anything, or the shooting in Texas this week? How do you make sense of all of that? Except there is evil and God allows it to happen, but God is in charge and he's using everything for his glory, even if we don't get it. And I think that's exactly what the book of Ecclesiastes is trying to tell us. He's just doing all of this to fear him. God, I don't get it, but I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 46. You see, the reason we trust him, because yes, God's doing all this, and he has a plan. None of this is taking God by surprise. God knows what he is doing. As you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of difficult things. We have seen, for example, it happens to the righteous man what the wicked man deserves. The righteous man gets it. Oh, that ain't fair. And the righteous man and the wicked man is getting what the righteous man deserves, and you say, well, that's not right. God has a purpose in everything. Isaiah 46:8, remember this and be reassured. So when you're having these problems, you remember this. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. I am God, God says. There is no other. I am he, and there is no one like me. And the reasons there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. See, we know from Scripture, the beginning is Genesis. We know the end is Revelation. And we have a lot of information in the middle, but we don't know the specifics about this life and that life and all these things going on. We don't know what God is, part of what God's doing in the Ukraine, and yet we get a lot of reports of how God is doing miraculous things in the Ukraine. So we don't have all of that information. As Deuteronomy 32:32 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And that's why we need to fear him. That's why we need to reverence him. And that's why we need to trust him. Because they do. The rest of the verse says, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever that we may observe them. And part of that is to know God has a plan. This train is not out of control running with nobody at the helm. God is at the helm. Now, we may not understand why he chose that track or why he chose this track, but he is at the helm, and he is declaring the end from the beginning, verse 10, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be accomplished, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So we have to realize at the end of the day, that's what's happening. And what does he do? He calls a man a prey from the east, a man for my own purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. And that, you see that throughout Scripture. For example, remember Job. God used Job. All right, God used Job. He did. He used Satan in Job. Remember that chapter 1 of Job says that there was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. He was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from God. Satan goes. He goes into heaven, and he's talking to God, and God says, where have you been? I've been on earth. Have you seen my servant Job? He's blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And Satan says, well, of course. Look at how you've blessed him. You take away the blessings, and he will curse you to your face. Job 1:12 says, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord and destroyed his family, save his wife, killed them all, destroyed his assets. He had nothing. You say, well, God, what are you doing? Hang on. Chapter 2, Satan goes back to heaven. And God says, have you considered my servant Job, verse 3, whom you caused me to ruin without cause? It's verse 3. Satan says, well, yeah, skin for skin. All that he has, the man will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone in his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your power. Only spare his life. And so then we got all those chapters of Job in him in misery, covered with boils, three friends that weren't any help. God was in charge of the entire thing. And he used Satan to ruin this man as an object lesson to all of us of what true faith looks like. True faith is not dependent upon the blessings of God. True faith is dependent upon our faith in God, regardless. As Job says at the end of chapter 1, naked I have returned, I have come from my mother's womb, naked I have, I will return, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's true faith. And so we see that that stands as an example for all of us. Many examples in Scripture. You think of Daniel. I think of Proverbs 21:1, the Lord moves the heart of the king as he moves rivers. But here's an interesting one. Again, let's go all the way to the book of Revelation. We're in the tribulation period, and the Antichrist is using this false religious system to get people to worship the false prophet in the beast. And after he gets that in going, in chapter 17, there's this interesting occurrence. Listen to this. In verse 16 of Revelation 17:16, the ten horns, John says, or the angel to John, the ten horns which you saw, and the beast, these will hate the harlot, that's the false religious system, and will make war, and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. So now the Antichrist is going to turn against the religious system he set up. But notice verse 17. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the works of God will be fulfilled. All of that to say, God is in charge of everything. We may not get it. We may not understand it. We may not like it. But what Solomon is telling us is this is how we live. We are trusting him because we don't know how this is all going to pan out. We don't know whether it's going to be good or bad for us. We don't know if it's going to be sickness or health. We don't know that, but God does. And God has so designed us in a perfect way to fulfill His purposes. You say, well, what would God be doing, giving me difficulties and all of that? Why would He treat a righteous man like the wicked man, etc.? Well, and I think there's a number of reasons why. Romans 8 tells us He's working all things together to good for good, that we may share, that's what I'm going to read, that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. You know what a trial does for us? Does it not bring us closer to God? Does it not drive us to our knees when sometimes we may be too busy and too proud? Hebrews 12 tells us that God disciplines us, verse 10, for our good so that we may share His holiness. As I read reports from the Ukraine, you see this happening over and over. You see people coming to Christ who were not interested before. God is at work. James 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. 1 Peter chapter 1. As after He gives us all the greatness of our salvation to come, then He says, it is all reserved in heaven for us. And then verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. And who is sending those to you but God? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor the revelation of Christ Jesus. You see, James says, after all this is coming to us to produce endurance in us, verse 12 of James 1 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. How do we know we're His? Great song by Brian Duncan that says, you know how I know I love you? I keep coming back. I love that. We all tend to wander away from times, but you know, if you're God's child, you can run, but you can't hide. Back to my yo-yo illustration. I got to buy a yo-yo someday. You know, once you're connected to God through salvation, you're connected forever. And you may jump out of the hand and way at the bottom, but you're still on the string. God's jerking, and eventually you'll come back. That's how you know. That's how you know. God is at work. Now, having said all that, we need to also understand that James chapter 1, that God does not tempt anyone with evil. 1 John 1, God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. So how all that figures out, I don't know. But I say, God, I trust You. And I can read the book of Ecclesiastes, and I can realize, hey, I don't know the path of the wind or how the bones of a woman are formed, but I do know this, that all I know the activity of God who makes all things. I know that You're in charge. And I know that You're perfect. And I know that You'll help me and give me strength to get through whatever You want me to get through. And I know that You will be glorified through it all, because that's the plan of the whole thing. Read Ephesians chapter 1. We have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. Christ came to die for us so that would happen. God is moving everything, to sum everything up in Christ. He's working everything after the counsel of His will for His glory and for His honor. You go to chapter 2, and Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And then verse 10, and I have preordained and predecided that there are some works that I have for you to accomplish on earth, and that's what I want you to do. Wherever it is, and whatever the circumstances are. That's the foundation to the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon is trying to get away from, and he can't. Because you get away from that, and it truly is vain. It truly is futile. But if we know that God is working all things, it changes what we do. Now to chapter 11. Since I don't know whether it's going to be love or hatred for me, since I don't know how the wind goes or how the bones are formed in a pregnant woman, but I do know God is doing it. Since I don't know that, He wants you to do three things. Number one is to diversify. You don't know, so diversify. And again, if you study Ecclesiastes and you read commentaries, it was kind of confusing one day I did that, and people went all over the place with this. But let me just give you my take on it, because I think it fits the context. I think he's saying, look, you don't know whether what's going to happen, so you've got to throw your bread on the surface of many waters. Diversify. And you'll find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or 8. Diversify, because you don't know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Of course, you know, when the clouds are full, they pour out rain on the earth. But you don't know when they're going to be full. And whether a tree falls to the south or the north, wherever it lies, there it lies. But when it happens, it happens. And he who watches the wind, verse 4, will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. So you got to diversify, because you don't know what's going to happen. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will be succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. You got to diversify. God says, just look at, be smart. I'm in charge. And so do as many things as you can. Diversify. Number 2, delight. While you're here under the sun, whatever circumstances are, delight. Verse 7, delight is pleasant and good for the eyes to see. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. That's chapter 12. As we get old, things begin to wind down. A lot of stuff no longer works. So while you have it here, verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. And you know, that's a great verse. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when your time is. Chapter 9, verse 12, moreover, man does not know his time. He's like a fish caught in a treacherous net, birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly befalls them, your death. You don't know when that is. So look, you got an idea. You got a plan. Pursue it. Go for it. Yet, finish the verse. Yet know, God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So be careful what you pursue. Pursue within the realms of God's word, because God will hold you accountable. So we diversify, because we don't know what's going to happen. God does. He's in charge. We trust him. Lord, it doesn't make any difference what this is. I'm doing what you told me to do. Delight, that's a theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Delight. Delight. You go back, if you're taking notes, chapter 2, 24 through 26. Chapter 5, 18 through 6. Chapter, many others. Chapter 9, 7 through 9. Over and over again, he says, this is frustration and futile. So look at, enjoy your time here. And yeah, God has given you this. Enjoy it. And then be diligent, verse 10. Remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body. Now, the New American Standard, which is what I'm reading, hasn't done us any favors here. There's not two words in verse 10. It's not grief and anger. There's only one Hebrew word. And basically, it means vexation. It means frustration. And it's not put pain away from your body. The word is evil. So what he is saying is, knowing that you don't know what's going to happen when, but God does, and he loves you. So enjoy your time. Diversify your efforts, because you don't know what's going to work and what's not. Enjoy yourself, yet know God will bring you to judgment, and remove vexation. Why would you be vexed? Well, I'm not reaping anything. Well, why? Because you stayed on your rear end and never sowed. So go out there and sow something. Just do your part. Put away evil, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting, and evil will chew it up. Evil will chew it up. You see, at the end of the day, I think, you know, put away vexation and evil from your body, because if you're in this book, and you're in chapter 8, or chapter 6, for example, verse 2, and God's given you all this stuff, and somebody else got it, you're thinking, that's not fair. And you're the man who in chapter 8, verse 14, the futility where a righteous man to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, you do everything right, and you get treated as if you're wicked. And then you notice your neighbor who's doing everything wicked, he's getting treated as if he's righteous. Our vexation and our frustration would be to want to come to God and say, what gives? What gives? Elihu, when he was approaching Job, in Job 33:13, great statement. He says, Job, why are you so upset that God doesn't give an accounting to you for everything he does? That's where we tend to get. What we need to remember is whose life is our life. Who gave us our life? God did. God did. And if God wants to do whatever he wants to do with us, it's his choice. So we put a fixation. We come back to, I'm going to fear you, God, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. That's really the main lesson of the book of Ecclesiastes. We trust him, no matter what. And then we do our part. We do our part. I counted up at least 32 things Solomon tells you to do in the book of Ecclesiastes. You can read those for yourself. We do our part, and then we enjoy life. But listen, we can't do our part unless we're fearing God. And you really don't fear God unless you come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So you see, it always comes back to Jesus. That is why we fear God. That is why we have this understanding that God's working on our behalf and he's perfect. Because we become children of God. John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Now we're his son or daughter, and he takes care of his family. But we've got to come through the Lord Jesus. And then we have the assurance that with the Lord as my shepherd, I shall not want. Because he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. Then he restores my soul, and he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, man, surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Even if I don't understand, even if it doesn't seem fair, even if though to me, in the way I look at things, it may be futile, but God, you know, and I'm trusting you. Father, as we think about Memorial Day, as we think about sacrifices, as we think about people dying, as we think about honoring them, may we come back to the cross. Because of that sacrifice, we can fear, reverence, worship, and trust you because of what Jesus did for us. And yes, life is not going to make sense really a lot of the time. But you're saying it makes sense to me because I'm the one in charge. And yet you have things to do. You're accountable for the things you do. And there are consequences for the things you do. And it works together. And really, I think, don't figure it out. Just read my book and follow directions. And watch what God does. So maybe you're frustrated this morning. Maybe you're saying, yeah, you know, I look at my life and I'm saying, futility, futility. Why bother? If God is speaking to your heart, would you just surrender? And say, Lord, it just doesn't make sense. And just get a Bible and start reading. Read the book of John. read the Psalms, let God speak to you, and say, God, I want to commit my life or recommit my life to fearing you, to worshiping you, because you're in charge and I trust you. And you know what? Then, no matter what happens, life will make sense, because we find ourselves doing exactly what Jesus told us to do in the Lord's Prayer. We're praying, my Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yes, dear Lord, give me this day my daily bread, and forgive my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the glory forever.